If you would, please remain standing. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. I believe it's on page 959 in our pew Bibles. 959. If you're here this morning as a guest with us, perhaps you've come to hear the children's program, but maybe you don't own a Bible. If you do not own a Bible, we want you to have that one. It's a gift from our church. If you would, please, in a little while, would you take it with you? And we want you to read it. Please read it. It does you no good gathering dust on a shelf. Take that Bible and read it, and then we're going to pray as you take it that God will open your heart to fall in love with the Jesus Christ who is its theme and its subject. Matthew chapter 1, throughout this Christmas season, this Advent season so far, we've been looking at this passage with a view to the question, what child is this? What child is this? Matthew chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, Matthew, who was a disciple of the Lord, writes, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus." May the Holy Spirit add his blessing to the reading of his word to our hearts this morning. Thank you. You may be seated. What child is this? As we pay attention to the story that was told before us this morning in the scriptures and in the songs, it is the story of God's redeeming promise. It is the story that God began in eternity past when He chose out for Himself a redeemed humanity. It came to us in time by means of the most ignominious form, and that is sin. You see, God had created His world in perfection. He had even created man in perfection. But God gave him a command, and the command was, "Do not." And of all the things that God allowed him to do, the one thing that the man wanted to do more than anything else was what? The one thing he was told not to. And so sin entered the world. And because of sin, if we were to ever be reconciled with God, there must be a Redeemer. There must be that one who could reach up and take the hand of holy God and yet reach down and take the hand of fallen man and reconcile us back together. And you see, no man could do that on his own. Why? Because he was ruined by Adam's blood. Adam's blood flowed through every human being, and so no man could do that. So God had to devise a way whereby holy and righteous and perfect God would touch humanity. He did that in the person of His Son. You see, fast on the heels of the very first sin in Genesis chapter 3, God promised that He would send the one who would end the enmity between our ruined bloodline and holy God. And down through the long ages of the Old Covenant, the story of that one, listen now, he had a name. The name was the seed of the woman. Sarah in Hebrew. Maybe your Bible says descendant. That's very weak. Theologically, we need to understand the meaning of this word seed. The one that would come would be the seed of the woman. God moved forward in time in Genesis chapter 12, and he opened and chose a man named Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, he made him a promise. He made them a promise of seed. He would bring this man a seed. Well, God, how can this be? I'm an old man, and I don't have any seed. In fact, I'm really kind of past the age of seed, and even if I'm not, she is. She ain't doing a lot of seed these days. And yet at 90 years of age, God allowed Sarah to have seed. God allowed Abraham to have seed at 100 years of age. Abraham had a grandson. And that grandson, in fact, he had a son, and that son was named Isaac. He was the seed. And you know what? In Genesis chapter 19, God reaffirmed that to the son, to Isaac. He said, I'm going to give you seed. And he did. He gave him Jacob. Jacob is a whole Sunday morning in and of himself. Jacob, his name means supplanter, deceiver. How is God going to use that to bring this one to end the enmity? Well, you see, this deceiver had some seed. He had 12 of them to be exact. It really doesn't matter about the other 11 because only one matters. No, it's not Joseph. Regardless of what your study Bible tells you, Genesis chapters 37 to 50 are not about Joseph. They're about Judah. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 49, Israel, Jacob said to Judah, the scepter shall never depart from Judah, and the ruler's beam will never depart from between your feet. God was promising a seed. If you will, jump ahead with me in history to 2 Samuel chapter 7. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, this would have been the great, 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 great grandson of Judah, a young man named David. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God made a promise to David, and the promise was a seed that would sit on his throne forever. And you see, down throughout the long ages of the Old Covenant, God preserved seed. Why? Because there was a seed coming. There was a son coming. There was a son of a woman. There was a son of Abraham. There was a son of David that was coming. And then we finally get to the passage that we read a moment ago in Matthew chapter 1. And it says very clearly, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Jesus who? Jesus Christ, your Bible says. A Jew reading this would read it this way. Jesus the Messiah, even though he wouldn't believe it. And as we think about this one, we see the manger here. The one that was sitting at... What child was this? And as we look at our Bibles, Matthew answered that question very clearly in four distinct answers. First of all, he said in verse 18, he is the Son of God. Remember, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from, or more literally, of the Holy Spirit. God himself did not taint this one with Adam's ruined blood. You see, God had promised back in the garden that this one who would end the enmity would be the seed of a woman, not the seed of a man. If his bloodline passed down through Adam, he'd be just as ruined as you and me. But no, this one was the very Son of God. Secondly, he said that this one, whoever he was, would be the Messiah of Israel. We saw this last week. In verses 19 and 20, and her husband Joseph, being a just man, a dikaios, a righteous man, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, Do not fear to take Mary, your wife. By the way, the Greek there does not have that little word as. Do not be afraid to take Mary, your wife. She was his wife at this point. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And here we're talking about particularly those three little words, Joseph, son of David. Who is this one? Well, what he's saying is he's establishing the Davidic line of Jesus. That's very important. Remember 2 Samuel 7, the Davidic covenant? One of your seed will sit on the throne forever. By the way, drop back up to verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David. That's a technical term. That's the Messiah. That's the one who would rule on David's throne forever. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah of Israel. Thirdly, this morning we're going to take a look very quickly at verse 21. He is the Savior of the world. Look at verse 21. Would you? She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. When we ask the question of the nature of this child, when we ask the question, what child is this? The answer is really more of a statement of purpose. And when we think about God's purpose in the incarnation, more than any other single scripture, we are faced with the reality of Matthew 1:21. Our temptation would be to simply run to the end of the verse and preach for a while on the explicit statement that Jesus will save his people from their sins. But you see, the verse holds so much more for us. Indeed, it actually delineates just how God would use Jesus to be the Savior of the world. Come into the verse with me this morning as we look at Matthew's third answer to the question, what child is this? He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah of Israel. But thirdly this morning, he is the Savior of the world. Notice carefully, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. It'd be very easy to skim over this statement as simply a few words about the bare facts of the nativity. But the fact is that there's much here. First, notice the specific change in the pronouns in the English. And by the way, that's borne out in the Greek. Did you notice it? She will bear a son, but you will call his name Jesus. The angel is telling Joseph on behalf of God that he will be the adoptive father of Jesus. He will adopt the name Jesus, and he will give him his family name. Now we might ask the question of why this must be. Well, you'll remember we mentioned a moment ago in 2 Samuel 7 that God promised David that a descendant, that a tzerah, a seed of his would sit on the throne of Israel forever. We call 2 Samuel 7 the Davidic covenant. And everything would have been fine except for a hiccup. Can I use an old southern term? We all get it. There was a hitch in the giddy up. There was a hitch in the giddy up of this whole thing. And it's right there in Matthew chapter 1. And yet so often we look right past it. Drop your eyes back if you would please to verses 11 and 12. Notice he speaks of old good King Josiah. Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Why do I bring up this man named Jeconiah? Well, he had another name in the Old Testament. His name was Jehoiakim. Jeconiah are the same guy. And why do I bring him up? Well, you see, he presents us with the dilemma that necessitates the command of verse 21. In 2 Kings chapter 24, in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, he is named Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim. Why is this important? Well, in Jeremiah chapter 22, God pronounced a curse on the line of Jehoiakim. The curse was that no physical descendant of his would ever occupy the throne of David. Well, we have ourselves a little dilemma, don't we? We have ourselves a problem. If Joseph, Mary's husband, is a physical descendant of Jeconiah of Jehoiakim, then we have an explanation for why the rightful king of Israel, remember I brought this question up a couple of weeks ago? Why is the rightful king of Israel a carpenter? Well, now we have an answer to the question. The rightful king of Israel is a carpenter and not occupying a throne, not just because of the Roman occupation, but because of God's own curse on the Jehoiakim line. But you see, there's another problem. Whoever the Savior was, he would have to be the son of David. That's where Luke chapter 3 comes in. Have you ever wondered why there's two genealogies of Jesus in the Gospels? There's Matthew chapter 1 and there's Luke chapter 3. Perhaps you've wondered that question. Well, don't turn there, but if you were to look up Luke chapter 3, you would find that Mary, too, was a direct descendant of David. Mary was a direct descendant of David via his ninth child, Nathan. Whereas Joseph was a direct descendant of David through David's tenth son, Solomon, the kingly line. So now we have Jesus, who is physically a son of David through his mother, Mary, but he can't be the rightful king of Israel if he is the bloodline of Joseph. You see, he's under the Jehoiakim curse if he's the bloodline of Joseph. You see, Luke chapter 3 is Mary's genealogy, and it provides Jesus' physical lineage, establishing his blood relationship to the house of David, whereas what we have here in Matthew 1 is Joseph's legal lineage, establishing his right to the throne. But because Jesus was not physically in the lineage of Jehoiakim or Jeconiah, the curse doesn't apply. And so in order to rightfully be the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, he must be brought into the Solomonic line of David. Thus, verse 21, she will bear a child, a son, but you will call him Jesus. You will adopt him, you will give him your name, and he will be the fulfillment of my covenant with David. Now, what was the name Joseph was given for Mary's son? Notice it in verse 21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In Luke chapter 1, Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her the same name for the child. In Luke chapter 1, Gabriel appeared and he said, behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son and shall call his name Jesus. Throughout both the first and second temple periods in Judaism, names were emblematic of the character of someone. And so, giving the promised Redeemer the name Joshua, that's really his name, Joshua was meant to be indicative of his divine mission. You'll remember how God used Joshua in the Old Testament. God used Joshua to deliver his people into the promised land, to finish out God's command to them. And when we go back into the Old Testament and we realize that that right-hand man of God, of Moses named Joshua, his name really meant something. You know, I think all too often we don't put a lot of thought into the names we give our children. But please give thought, because names mean something. For example, the name Joshua. You know what it means? It's actually right in your text right there. It means Yahweh saves. You will give him the name Joshua, Jesus, Yeshua. You will give him this name, and that will be indicative of his mission. He will save his people from Roman oppression. Is that what the Bible says? That must be the New Jonathan Standard Version, right? No. He will save his people from their sins. From the very first promise of the Redeemer in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God intended that we understand that His coming would be for the express purpose of dealing with the enmity between Himself and us, His rebel creation, that sin had created. And I think that as we survey the grand landscape of the Old Covenant, the longing of Israel was for that Redeemer, for that reconciler. I think that for the most part, throughout the Old Testament, as you read the 39 books of your Old Testament, if you begin to read after Genesis 3, the whole Old Testament, as you begin to read that and you begin to see this longing, the longing that you're going to see is for someone to reconcile us back to God. You can almost feel it coming, though, can't you? But when the Romans occupied and then began to oppress the Jewish people, their consolation moved from a redeemer from sin, listen now, to a warrior who would throw off the yoke of Rome. In other words, they stopped looking for a spiritual redeemer and began looking for a political Messiah. And here's where we find our connection to Matthew chapter 1. Regardless of what you may hear on so-called Christian television, so-called Christian radio, whatever you may read in so-called Christian books, beloved, our problem is not morality or the lack thereof. I don't care what they tell you on the 6 o'clock news. Our problem is not moral. Our problem is not political. Get the right guy in Washington and everything takes shape, right? You know, I wonder if it's ever occurred to us that what may be good for the country may be bad for the church. And I wonder if it's ever occurred to us that what may be bad for the country may be good for the church. You see, God is showing us yet today that we don't need a political Messiah. Our problem is not morality or the lack thereof. Our problem is not politics. No, beloved, it is not morality, it's not politics, it's not fill in the blank that separates us from God. We do not have a morality problem. We do not have a political problem. We have a sin problem. It is sin that separates us from God. It separates us from fellowship with God. It separated us from fellowship. It separated us from fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. And we have never been able to ford the gulf that it fixed between us and Him. Theologically, we call this depravity. We are impotent. We are powerless to do anything about the enmity between ourselves and God. And that's why we need Matthew 1:21. You will name Him Yahweh Saves. Why? Because He will save His people. Aren't you glad the verse doesn't end right there? It tells us exactly what our problem is. It tells us exactly what separates us from God. Beloved, it is sin. And that is what Jesus Christ came to do something about. He came to do something about our sin problem. So if we can't do anything about the broken fellowship with the Creator, our only hope is that He does something about it, and that's what He did. We call it the gospel. You're not around me very long before you realize I'm a Greek geek, okay? I'm a Greek geek. Guilty as charged. And I got to tell you, I kind of wish that we could stop using the English word gospel and start using the Greek word euangelion. Because it tells us exactly what it is that we're preaching. The word is a herald of good news. Beloved, if you're here this morning, Listen, I have the best job in the world. Sometimes it's the hardest job in the world, but it's the best job because of Sunday mornings. I live all week to get to Sunday mornings. You know why? Because on Sunday mornings, I get to stand right here and tell you good news every week. I get to stand here every week and tell you that everything you heard on the news, you can jettison it. Everything you heard on TV this week, you can cut it loose. Because guess what? Even in this world, there's some good news. Hey, listen, I got a question. Is anybody here this morning that could use some good news? I mean, I got to tell you, I don't read the paper. I don't watch the news. I don't read Google News. Well, I do, but it's usually about Brazilian jiu-jitsu, and that doesn't really tell me much, so we're good. I don't have to read about all that stuff. No, you know why? Because I have the best calling in the world. I'm just a herald of good news. I'm just a herald of good news, and here's the good news. Oh, you know, now that I think about it, it's not really very good news if I just tell you outright, is it? Because good news is not good news until you understand how bad the bad news is. You say, well, Jonathan, you told me about sin. Yeah. Did I tell you can't do anything about your sin? Did I tell you that not a one of us is righteous enough to lift one finger to do anything about our sin problem? Because that's the bad news. And y'all, if God had left us there, we'd be fools to be here today. Let's go play golf because that's all we got. Let's go fishing because that's all we've got. Let's go eat donuts and stuff that'll kill us because that's all we got. But no, I'm here this morning to tell you good news. You can't do anything about your sin problem, but God did. God did something about our sin problem. And beloved, that's good news. The good news is that God sent His Son, not in the line of man, but just like He promised, not tainted by Adam's sin, perfect and holy and righteous, sent His Son to die on the cross, to save His people from their sins. He was perfect and holy. He was sinless in every way. He was God very God and yet man very man. In fact, you know, everybody always likes to use this phrase, what Christmas is really all about. Beloved, that's what Christmas is really all about. It's about the incarnation. It's about God becoming a man. It's about the Word becoming flesh. That's what it's about. And so it simply remains this morning to answer the question of how He saved us from our sins. The Bible teaches that sacrifice is necessary. Only blood can atone for sin. But it couldn't be just anyone's blood, like I've said, because any old person would have the same problem as those he desired to save. Why? Because Adam's ruined blood flows through his veins. And that's why God sent His perfect and righteous Son. What's the end of all this? I love John 1:14. The Word became flesh. America's favorite superhero is Captain Obvious. Do you understand that there is a 100% mortality rate among human beings? Even the two that haven't died yet, they're going to die. Read the back of the book. Mortality rate. Guess what? That's the point. That's the point. Jesus became flesh not to be the king. He's going to come back the second time to do that. He came the first time for the express purpose of dying. That's why Jesus came, not to be a cute baby in a manger in Bethlehem, though that was necessary. He came to be the Lamb of God slaughtered on the cross of Calvary. I've said it before, I love the imagery that is usually up there. We can't see it today, but it's usually up there. If you've been here before, you know it's there. This is usually up there, and I love that. I've loved that since the day I got here. I wish we could almost leave it up there year-round. The idea that Jesus' life, even from its inception, was in the shadow of the cross. Beloved, from the very beginning, remember old godly Simeon, a sword will pierce through even your soul, Mary. Even from the beginning, the point was, he was going to die. The cradle overshadowed by the cross. That's how Jesus saves his people from their sins. He died the death that we deserved to pay the sin debt that we owed but could never pay so that we might take his righteousness. God treated Jesus as though he had committed every sin that had been or ever would be committed by every person who would ever believe, so that he could treat you and me like we were Jesus and never committed a one of them. So how do you find yourself in Matthew 1:21? How do you find yourself saved this morning from your sins? Well, it's as simple as repent and believe. The Bible talks about repentance. It talks about turning your back on your sin. It really means agreeing with God that what you do is sin, and you are a slave to sin. Admitting to God that you are a sinner, and then turning to Christ, trusting in Him for eternity. Trusting in Him alone as your Savior. Bowing your knee to Him alone as Lord. You're no longer in charge of your life. Sin is no longer your master. You're no longer just at the whim of your passions and desires. No, no. Jesus Christ is Lord. And righteousness is His kingdom. Beloved, I have a question this morning. God sent His Son into the world for the express purpose of saving us from our sins. Have you been saved from your sins? If not, it's as simple as repent and believe. Will you repent and believe today? Amen. Father, we thank you for your good gift of salvation. We thank you for your kindness in Christ Jesus. We thank you for your love and your grace and your mercy. We thank you, O God, for bringing him into the world, not just to be a cute little baby, though I'm sure he was, not just to live a life, but Lord, to live a perfect and holy and righteous life, a sinless life, the life that we could never live. And then to die an atoning death on the cross for sinners, rebels, your rebel creation. Holy Spirit of God, I ask you today to call the dead to life. Lord Jesus, Lamb of God, would you receive today the reward of your suffering? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll see how it works. Let's sing together the great hymn, What Child Is This?, kind of our theme hymn this month.
What child is this laid to rest on Mary's lap in sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, shepherds watch our keeping?
Amen.
The second verse of that hymn speaks of the silent word that is pleading. The reason I choose that hymn as our theme hymn this month is that next line. Nails, spear shall pierce him through. Cross be born for me, for you. Hail the Word made flesh, the babe, the Son of Mary. Let's bow together this morning to receive the blessing of the Lord. Perhaps you're here and this morning you've heard the message of the program by the kids. God's gift of salvation. He offers it. You've heard the message that's been proclaimed this morning. Jesus came for the express purpose of being the Savior from our sins. If you want to talk to someone about that, we're available. We'll take you to a private place. You won't be embarrassed in any way, shape, form, or fashion. If you're a man, you'll go with a man. If you're a woman, you'll go with a woman. You will not be endangered in any way, we promise. But we would love to take a Bible and show you how you can be saved from your sins today. Please don't leave here today without knowing Him. And now to Him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that has been kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed. Through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, thank you for being here this morning. You're dismissed.